I want to speak this morning on the subject of surrendered in service. Surrendered in service. Verses 17 and 18 will form the basis of what we want to consider today. Let's read those verses together. We'll have a word of prayer and then we'll come to God's word. Verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Let's just have a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we come now around the scriptures of truth. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, that we have God's word in our own language, in our own tongue. But, oh God, we need thy help just now to understand and to take in what God the Lord would have to say to us. Come, Lord, and teach us. Come and instruct us. Heavenly Father, we pray that thy voice might be heard. Lord, far beyond the voice of any preacher, may we hear the voice of God speaking to us out of his holy word. Heavenly Father, we pray that this day God's word will have an impact upon our lives. Lord, that thy word will change us. Lord, that thy word will make a difference in how we live for Christ. So, Father, we pray you'll bless now. Give us help to preach. Give us help to hear. May thy name be glorified through all that would be said and done. In the Saviour's name we ask. Amen. Amen. Role models in life, those that we look up to in life, can often be used to motivate us, encourage us, but most of all, influence us in how we live our lives. The closing part of Philippians chapter 2 provides for us the account of three role models for our Christian life. Now, already we have been presented with the perfect role model in the life of Christ. But now we're brought down to the human level of Christian service. And the accounts of three people who worked out and lived out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul points to the examples of such godly living, of such humility in life, of such surrender in our walk with God by giving a trio of testimonies of ordinary people who lived extraordinary lives for God. Three people who walked with God, who pursued holiness, who lived godly. First of all, there is himself. Then there is Timothy, and finally, he gives us the example of Epaphroditus. All three of these individuals lived their Christian life in humility, without grumbling or complaining, working out on the inside what God had worked in on the inside. All three, while they're very different, as we will go on to consider, yet they were all the same in their affection and in their zeal and in their dedication to Christ. Today we want to look at the first of these role models, these model servants of Christ, the writer of this letter himself, the Apostle Paul. Now it might seem at first glance that Paul, in presenting himself as a model servant of Christ, could be seen as somewhat arrogant and proud. Should he not just have spoken of Timothy and Epaphroditus and maybe someone else and not mentioned himself? Well, we need to remember that as Paul writes, he writes under divine inspiration. These are not his words. In effect, what we will consider today in verses 17 and 18, are not Paul's account of his own life, but rather they are the Holy Spirit's account of the life and of the service of Paul. Paul by no means, as we have seen already through our studies in this little book, Paul by no means was on a campaign of self-promotion. Paul knows his own heart, and what he says, he can say with a clear conscience before God and man, knowing that he speaks with no pride, and we'll see that today. No boasting in himself, but all in his Savior. And so what is this testimony? It is the testimony of a life surrendered in service for Christ. A life that not only preached surrender and service, but also a life that practiced surrender in service. So today, as we come to verses 17 and 18, we come to the first of these testimonies of a life surrendered in service for Christ. I want you to see, first of all, with me here in verse 17, the presentation of this surrender. Verse 17, the presentation of this surrender. Paul in verse 17 says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith." The key word that I want you to get for a little moment here is that word offered. Offered. Note it very well. If you have a margin in your Bible, and I encourage all of God's people to buy a Bible, to have a Bible with a margin. It's a tremendous cross-reference. But in the margin of your Bible, if you have one, you'll see that it can also be rendered poured forth. Poured forth. That word offered can also be read poured forth. Yea, and if I be poured forth upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Paul here, in this verse 17, is using imagery from an Old Testament offering to declare and to present to us the surrender and the service of his life and his living for God. He uses language here from the Old Testament, one of the offerings, it's called the drink offering, in order to declare his life and his surrender. I want you to turn back with me, please, to the book of Numbers, and we will see and read about this drink offering, where Paul speaks of, in pictorial way, of how his life is presented as a surrender. Numbers chapter 28, please. Numbers chapter 28. Numbers chapter 28, and in the opening verses, which for the sake of time we won't take time to read, we have presented for us here the continual burnt offering, that offering that is presented morning and evening. Verse 6, we'll read from there, Numbers chapter 28 and the verse 6, it is a continual burnt offering which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 7, and the drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of an hin of one lamb. In the holy place shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering. So upon the main offering, the continual burnt offering, there was poured forth this drink offering. The emptying out of the entire contents or the container of wine or water in some places onto the burnt offering. And of course, the burnt offering, as all the offerings, they speak and they signify Christ. And this drink offering, this pouring out of this liquid onto the burnt offering, Paul brings us to that image back in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17 to tell us how he lives his life for Christ. That term, poured forth, or offered as it is rendered back in Philippians chapter 2 and the verse 17. In other words, Paul is saying here to us that his life is a life of continual pouring forth and emptying out for Christ. His life is on the altar of service for the Lord. And continually and constantly he is pouring out, emptying out all that he is in the service for Christ. You see, here's a man who's not just serving the Lord when it's convenient or when it's suitable. Here's a man who, with everything he has and everything he is, pours out his life, surrenders his life to serve the Lord. In other words, here's a man who's not holding anything back. Here's a man who's keeping nothing back from serving Christ. Just as the entire contents of that container or jar would be emptied out in Old Testament times upon the burnt offering, so Paul's life is constantly poured out in service for Christ. Writing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians, he says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." Last Lord's Day evening, we were looking at the conversion of Saul, that we now refer to as Paul the Apostle. And part of that account we didn't get to was the time when Saul was taken by the hand by his friends who were with him on the road to Damascus, and how that he was taken in to the city and led by the hand to the house of Ananias. And how that Ananias told Saul, that he was going to be God's spokesman and that he was going to be God's man to the Gentile people. And as we close last Lord's Day evening, we notice what Paul went to do straight away. In Acts chapter 9 and the verse 20, we read, "And straightway he preached Christ." Right from the very moment of his conversion, he poured out his life in service and surrender for Christ. He didn't hold back. He didn't cool off. He didn't back down. But he spent and was spent in the service of Christ. He poured out his entire life in the work of the Master. Because as he did so, he realized he was not his own. You see, Paul grasped the truth at the moment of his conversion that when he was saved, he was no longer his own man. He was no longer following his own agenda. He was no longer doing his own thing. But the moment that he was saved and brought into the fold of God, he now belonged to Christ. He was bought with a price. He was not his own. Now, as he wrote to the church at Galatia, he said, "The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, Paul's life of being offered or pouring forth was simply a reflection of the life of Christ, his master, the one he served. In that tremendous chapter, Isaiah 53, speaking of Christ, full of the cross, the evangelical prophet Isaiah comes to the end of that great chapter in the verse 12, and he talks about Christ. And what does he say about Christ? He says he poured out his soul unto death. He poured out his soul unto death. And so Paul, in offering himself, pouring out his life, is merely reflecting the life of his master. As we have said in the past, you see, the life and the death of Christ was not some mere theological treatise for Paul. It was a living example by which he governed his life and regulated his life. Is that not how we should live our lives? If we belong to Christ, we profess the name of Christ, then should our lives in our Christian living, in our Christian walk, should our lives not then also be poured forth entirely, totally, in service for Christ? As a child of God, should we live our lives, surrender our lives? And in so doing, should that life of surrender and service not be a reflection of the service of Christ? God forbid. God forbid that we should pay mere lip service to Christ. God forbid that we should merely profess with the lip that we belong to Christ, and yet with the life, not live a life that reflects that profession. And Francis Ridley Havergill, the hymn writer, was staying at a friend's house. She came in tired one evening, very weary, sat down. And across from the opposite wall from where she was sitting, there was a picture of Christ. And on the cross and underneath were those words, "I did this for thee. What hast thou done for me?" And as Mrs. Havergill contemplated that night, as she considered Christ, and she considered all that Christ had done for her, she then asked herself the question, "What have I done for him?" And she put pen to paper and she wrote the words of that hymn that's in our hymn book, "I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?" Christ, who gave his all to save us from sin, then that begs the question, what have we given to him? Well, think of the message that hymn contains. What hast thou given for me? Kneel at the cross and yield yourself afresh to his service. You see, folks, in the light of Calvary, in the light of the cross, how can we withhold anything from God? How can we hold back in the service for Christ? Mr. Spurgeon said that Jesus gave both his hands to the nails. And then he says, "How can I keep one hand of mine back from his blessed work?" Christ, who gave his hands to the nails, to the cross, why? To save us, to redeem us, to reconcile us from God. How can we hold back one of our hands from him? Pour out our life, offer our life in surrender to Christ. Paul says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice." I wonder today, as a Christian, as a child of God, does he have your all? Does Christ have everything of you? We sang that hymn, "All to Jesus I Surrender." Folks, it's easy to sing words on a page. It's an entirely different thing to put those words into action in our lives. All, or is it just those little bits that suit? "All to Jesus I Surrender." And you know, folks, whenever we surrender our all to Christ, it will cost us. Paul realized that. There's always a cost in following Christ, and I believe that is a big part of the problem why people do not surrender their all to Christ. They want their little bit of the world still. They want still their little bit of pleasure and satisfaction in this world, and perhaps they're frightened to surrender their all to Christ. realize there is a cost, and they don't want to pay that cost. And the account of the great miracle of the draught of fish is over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. In that account, as Christ preached from Simon's ship that day, it says that two followed Christ from then on, two sons of Zebedee, James and John. It says they left their fishing to follow Christ. And it's described for us in a beautiful way. It says they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all and followed Christ. I wonder today, is there someone, maybe some young person, and God is challenging you today to forsake your life's ambitions and follow Christ. It'll cost. Cost is our ambitions. Maybe you've plans for the future, things you want to do. It'll cost us to follow Christ. To follow Christ will cost us our ambitions. It may well cost us our associations as well. Cost us our friends, perhaps. Cost us our time. Folks, it does take time to follow Christ. Cost us our talents. Yet I wonder, are you willing to forsake all, as James and John were, and follow Christ? Don't hold back. Think of Ruth. She left Moab, even though it was against the advice of Naomi, and yet she was determined. She left behind her old life in Moab to go and follow Christ. It cost her. But my, what blessing she received in return. God is no man's debtor. Someone has said that if our Christianity doesn't cost us anything, it really isn't worth anything. As we have said in the past, Christianity is not a badge to wear, it's a behavior to display. Paul poured out his life to serve the Lord. It cost him. That's the presentation of this surrender. Yea, and if I be offered on the sacrifice, does Christ have all of you today? Can you honestly, can I honestly say that Christ has all of me? Every part of me? It could be said of Paul that he poured forth his life in service for Christ. The presentation of this surrender. But there's also, secondly, the pleasure in this surrender. You read those verses again in 17 and 18. And even in verse 16 as well. They're verses full of pleasure and joy and delight. Happiness and rejoicing. From verse 16, 17 and 18, there are five occasions when either the word joy or rejoicing is put forth. And remember, of course, this is the epistle of joy. Paul saying, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Verse 16, he spoke about rejoicing in the day of Christ. You see, as Paul surrendered his life to Christ, he did it with joy. He did it with rejoicing. Now, oftentimes, that surrender involved great opposition. It involved, for Paul, great persecution. Paul was stoned for his faith. Paul was imprisoned for his faith. Paul was hounded out of many places. He was shipwrecked for his faith, and yet he did it with rejoicing. Because you see, his joy was not dependent on the circumstances that he found himself in. And folks, as we pointed out in our very first study in this chapter, that's where so often we can get it wrong. We're joyful when the sun is shining, and we're rejoicing when everything's going well, but yet when things change, well, that's a different matter. That is not living our lives for Christ. That is circumstantial joy. That's not Christ-like joy. Our joy goes much deeper than the changing circumstances of life. Some commentators believe that Paul, as he writes here in verse 17, he has his impending death in view. Paul, as we read, certainly desires that sometime he would get back to the church at Philippi and associate again with the people of God there. But surely he must be thinking, as he lies in that prison cell, awaiting trial, not knowing what would happen, that the death could well be imminent, and yet he is able to say, I joy and rejoice with you all. As he faced his impending death, although it didn't come immediately now, but he knew it was coming, he faced it with joy. As he faced death, or whatever the situation may unfold before him, he wasn't worrying and hoping, oh, I hope the magistrate will look favorably upon me. He faced whatever he would face with joy, even though it may involve death. Ultimately, of course, it did. Even death, the great enemy, the last enemy, holds no fear for the child of God. You ever sat beside the bedside or close to one dear child of God who's passing from this life into eternity? While, of course, there's great sadness, great heaviness, yet those who face death, knowing that death is not too far off, they face it with joy. They face it with rejoicing. It's been my pleasure, and I say that honestly today, to sit with those who know that death is coming and to hear them rejoicing in Christ. To hear them join, knowing that one day, very soon, they're going to see Christ face to face. Certainly it's true that those who die in Christ die well. Paul, although as he faced his coming death, yet even his life as well, his service for Christ, he did it with joy. You know, sometimes the Christian life is portrayed as a drudgery and dreary. I've said in the past, the testimony of the late pastor Ivan Thompson, what he used to say, as Christians were sometimes the most miserable people on the face of God's earth, and walked about with long faces, sad souls, and saying to each other, cheer up, we'll soon be dead. That's not how we live our Christian life, folks. Well, the devil would want us to see that if we were to pour out our lives for Christ, if we were to offer for Christ, if we were to give our all to him, that life would be dull, life would be miserable, life would be boring. Paul says here that his greatest joy comes at the point of his greatest sacrifice and service. His very existence, his very reason for living is Christ. And he has got no greater joy than to serve Christ, whatever that may entail. He certainly was no fair weather Christian. He served God with rejoicing and with joy, whether the day was glad or whether the day was sad. We live in a very secular, materialistic world. A world that says that the more we have, the happier we'll be. Not our joy is dependent on what we have. And as we said, when those things that we have are no longer there, then our joy changes. That's not how Paul lived his Christian life. His life was offered on the sacrifice on the altar for God, and he couldn't want for anything more. He rejoiced that he was serving Christ. He was glad in his service for Christ. Now listen, folks, there are times when we serve Christ, we won't always have a smile on our face. And I say that to myself more than anybody else. But there's a joy and there's a rejoicing. No matter what comes or what goes, that we've Christ and we're serving the Master. Oswald Smith wrote that hymn, "There is joy in serving Jesus as I journey on my way. Joy that fills my heart with praises every hour and every day." Don't see your Christian life as a bore. Don't see your service for Christ in whatever way you offer it as some sort of drudgery. If you do, then we've got the wrong grasp of it. We've misunderstood it. We've missed it. Here is Paul, as he says, "I've poured out my life. I've offered my all upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. I joy. I joy." Paul was one of the greatest minds of his day and generation. Paul could have rose to the highest of places in society. Yet as we'll see, we come to it in Philippians chapter 3. He counted all those things but loss, that he may win Christ. The only thing he was concerned with, the only thing that brought him pleasure and joy and delight, was his service for Christ. Are we serving the Lord? Are we giving him our all? Are we holding back? Is it just a case we'll serve him when things are pleasant, and then when things take a turn for the worse, we'll maybe take a step back? Serve Christ with joy. Serve Christ with your all. The presentation of this surrender. There's the pleasure in this surrender. But finally, as we close this morning, I want you to see the partnership in this surrender. The partnership in this surrender. And I want us to go back as we close this morning to the imagery of the drink offering that Paul brings before us, because I deliberately didn't dwell very much on it because I want us to close with this now. What does he say in verse 17? Thinking of this partnership. "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith." He speaks about himself being offered, being poured out on the sacrifice and the service of the faith of the people in the church in Philippi. Now I want you to come with me here as we go through this. Get what Paul is saying here, because it's very, very challenging. Speaking about a partnership between the people and the apostle. Go back to what we said about the drink offering. The drink offering was, if you like, an after offering upon the main offering. The main offering was the burnt offering. And Paul, when he refers to his service as the drink offering, as pouring out or pouring forth an offering, it's upon the larger offering, which is the offering, the service of the church, the people of God. So he is saying his service, his surrender, is the lesser of the two surrenders. There's his surrender and there's the surrender of the people of God. He says, mine's the lesser. Mine's only the one that goes on top. You're serving the Lord more than me. Your surrender is more than me. Your service for Christ is more than my service for Christ. That's why we say Paul is not on a campaign of self-promotion here. And as they served and worked together, oh, they weren't perfect by any means, issues that need to be dealt with. But he speaks of his own life of service as being less. Less than the service and surrender of the people of God. What's he doing? He's living out the words that he spoke in verses 3, 4, and on down in verse 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man, verse 4, on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you. Here's the humility of this great man of God. Here's the great apostle, here's the great preacher, the great missionary, and he says, my service, it's nothing, nothing compared to the service of the people of God. You know, sometimes we can think that our service is more, our sacrifice is more than others. We're doing more than someone else. We're sacrificing more than they are. And a spirit of pride can very easily creep in. We're better than them. We're a better servant of Christ than they are. Now here Paul marks his service with great humility. Yes, they're serving together, but his is the lesser. He teaches humility. But he lives out humility. Real, true, genuine humility. He acknowledges that they're laborers together. And there's no sense of competition here. No sense of trying to outdo someone. Even in the service of God, he says, we work together, we rejoice together, we serve the Lord together. And in humility, he takes the lower station. Now think about that for a minute. Paul, the great theologian, Paul, the mighty preacher, Paul, who I certainly never would have wanted to argue with about any matter, would have had you in shreds. Great mind, great vision, burden, heart for the work of God. One who pours out his life, and yet he says, my life's nothing. My service is nothing compared to yours. Here we see the humility of this man. How does he do that? How can he say that his service is nothing really compared to the service of the people of God in Philippi? I'll tell you how. Because he lived his life in the light of the service and sacrifice of Christ. He didn't live his life and compare it to someone else's life. He didn't serve God, pour forth his life for the service of God and think, well, I'm doing this, what's this person doing? That's why I say we need to guard against competition. Paul didn't measure his service against someone else's service. He measured his service, his sacrifice, against the sacrifice of Christ. And when he does that, he says, I take the lesser station. His service was nothing, nothing compared to Christ's sacrifice. The English cricketer C.T. Studd, who gave up a life of riches and fame, cricket, went to be a missionary in China. He said this, you know, probably his most famous of all sayings. He said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." And C.T. Studd was scoffed at. His own family says, "Oh, don't be going to China. China? You've got a promising career. You could make your career in cricket here in England. What would you be going to China for? To reach people who don't want to hear the gospel. Stay at home." No, he said, "Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." He measured his life in comparison to the service and sacrifice of Christ. Keep that ever before us, folks. And see that our service is nothing compared to Christ's sacrifice. And I tell you, that will keep you humble. We have nothing to lose in our living for Christ. We've nothing to lose in being sold out for Christ. We've nothing to lose in surrendering our lives entirely for Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. As we labor, we work together. Notice the words in verse 18. With this we close. For the same cause. Many causes today maybe you're passionate about. Many movements perhaps you're enthusiastic about. But folks, here's the one cause that we can all rally around. It's the cause of Christ. The same cause. They labored for Christ in the gospel. Paul labored for Christ in the gospel. They weren't competitors. They were co-laborers for the same cause. Paul offered his life upon the sacrifice and service for Christ. I wonder, will you do that today? Dedicate your life in the light of all that Christ has done for you. Will you dedicate your life from now on? I'm going to wholly follow the Lord. It may cost me my ambitions. It may cost me my associations. It may cost me those things, perhaps hobbies, interests that we enjoy, and it might cost us. But we never lose by giving to Christ. If Christ is worth anything, He is worth everything. Paul offered his life upon the sacrifice and service in the altar for God. May we all surrender our lives afresh to Him. Maybe today, as you sit in this meeting, you've never surrendered your life to Christ. You're still in darkness. You're still in bondage. You're still living for sin and for this world. Why not today come and surrender your life to Christ? Maybe you fear, if I were to be saved today, things would change. Well, things will change, but they'll change for the better. And you will never regret giving your heart and life to Jesus Christ. There is no life, there is no life like the Christian life. No life like living for Christ. Doesn't come as a bed of roses, but I tell you, afterwards it's all worth it. You sit in this meeting today without Christ, you have nothing to look forward to but a lost eternity in hell for all eternity. That's the only thing that's ahead of you. But for the child of God, who like Paul, can come to the end, nearing their life, and say, I joy, I rejoice, knowing he lived his life for Christ and one day he was going to be with Christ. May we all surrender our lives to Christ today. Let's bow in prayer. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the account of this great man of God, the Apostle Paul. And help us, O God, in the light of what Christ has done for us, to offer ourselves wholly, entirely, totally upon the service and upon the altar for God. Help us, O God, to present our bodies that living sacrifice. Our Father, we pray that you'll bless thy word. Speak to hearts, we pray. And Lord, we pray for any child of God who perhaps are holding back, wanting to hold on to something in their life that's keeping them from giving their whole life to Christ. We pray, Lord, you'll just grant that grace that we all might surrender our all to thee. And Lord, for any who have not yet started to live for thee, we pray, Lord, that this day they might surrender their life in submission to Jesus Christ. They might come and be saved. Bless thy word, O God, we pray. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to the hymn number 532 as we close this morning. 532, Noel Grant's great hymn, Above Thine Own Ambitions Here. Another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to thee. Leave thy all and follow me. 532, and we will stand as we sing those not remaining for the Lord's table. You're free to leave after the singing of